Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come before you this morning, eager to hear from your word. And as Craig was sharing in the children's sermon, we don't want to become used to your fragrance in our life. We pray that we would see anew your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Origin stories are some of the best preserved myths and legends and tales. Famous examples range from parts of the Babylonian epic of Gilgamesh, to the story of Romulus and Remus founding Rome, or Arthur pulling out the sword from the stone to become the rightful king of England. Today, origin stories are well known in comic books. So after his parents are murdered by a mugger, Bruce Wayne trains himself and uses his family fortune to become Batman. Or Diana, the princess and appointed champion of the Amazon warrior women, left her homeland to battle injustice in the world as Wonder Woman. How things begin sets the stage for where the story and the characters will progress. Kind of provides the parameters for how we look at the rest of the story. And so one way of looking at the Gospels in Scripture are a certain kind of origin stories. They're written to introduce Jesus and then develop his story to elicit an understanding and then a response. Matthew begins with a genealogy that explicitly connects Jesus with King David and to Abraham and the covenant promises made to both of them. Luke says that he investigates everything from the beginning and starts with the origin story of Jesus' cousin John, who will announce the coming of Jesus. Mark says the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shows John the Baptist as the fulfillment of the prophecy Isaiah in being the forerunner before Christ. And so when we come to the Gospel of John, the origin story takes place in a different way, outside of space and time, before the foundation of all things. In one sense, it's an anti-origin story because the Word is as God is. And it's from the dynamic relationship within the Trinity that the origin of all things is spoken into existence. And so we find out that the Word is God and that He's always existed. There's no origin, God is. One writer wondered if John started in the beginning is not only directly paralleling Genesis 1, but also signaling that Mark's beginning of the gospel has a grander scale to it. John might, in essence, be saying, yes, Mark, but it's even greater than what you wrote about. The gospel is the culmination of God's work from before the foundation of creation. So today, I just want us to hone in on how John moves from the anti-origin story of the Word as the active agent in creating all things to the origin story of the incarnate Word, Jesus. Remember that we're looking in John's gospel to discover who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are. As we're introduced to Jesus, I want us to reflect on what it means to be human and how God taking on flesh and blood informs how we relate to him. In fact, I was talking with Sean, and he recounted a story from years back. He was in a class with Steve Baldwin, who's one of our missionaries working to make films with Create International. They're designed to share the good news and tell the story of Jesus to unreached people. Anyway, Steve was talking, and they were talking about the Gospel of John, and he said, he always thought about the Gospel of John as the gospel of relationships. And it strikes us that that's a great key to the book. We'll see Jesus interacting and relating with his family, with men and women and children, with his enemies, with the crowds, his disciples, the leaders, and of course his Father in this gospel of relationships. This in turn should inform our understanding and then our actions in our relationships to Jesus and to one another and to the world. So let's look at the lead up to one of the most astonishing verses in the Bible. The story continues from where Sean left off, and it builds in its intensity and its suspense. The word is described as this divine force that creates and sustains life. And then suddenly we're dropped to earth, and a man named John, who was sent by God to be a witness, appears. And this theme of witness to Jesus continues throughout the book with various characters. But for John the Baptist, it's his job description to be a witness. He's to be a witness for a reason, and that reason is so that people will believe in the light. In verse 9, we read that the light is coming into the world, and the culmination of this figure, this light figure, the result of this light, we see in verse 12. To all who did receive him, in contrast to those who didn't, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is, again, people that were his own people, but they didn't receive him. Those who received him, who believed in his name, not just Jesus, but the essential nature of him. When it says believe in his name, it's the full expression of who he is. You committed yourself to them. These enjoy a special relationship as God's children. They are children that are born of God. It's a spiritual new birth. And so now we come to this passage that completes the circuits, and the light bulb flashes on in its brilliance. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's the best way to really get to know someone? It's to live with them. There's no hiding. You see all their habits. You can have time to talk with them. You can share experiences, meals, disagreements. I remember a summer when I lived with a couple of guys in the Tetons in Wyoming in this, I think it was 12 by 12 foot room. There was room for three beds, and you kind of just had to turn sideways. I can't even remember where we put our stuff, and it just kind of piled up everywhere. I knew how they smelled, what they were interested in, who they were interested in, what they did for fun, what they hoped to do in the future. And this was just in 2 or 3 months. Incredible amount of knowledge gained because I was living with them. And so at the most basic level, this is the crazy reveal that the Creator God sent his Son to stay with us for a while. And the way he came to stay is not as some ghost figure or phantom just pretending. No, he became flesh. And we see the evidence of this in the gospel portraits. Jesus walks, and he sleeps, and he eats, and he drinks, and he weeps. He touches other people, and they touch him. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows what it is to be human. And if you think about it, putting on the skin of humanity was the first way to identify with us. But not only that, he became obedient to the processes of life. As we read in the other Gospels, Jesus was born and he grew up as we do. Have you thought about the flood of emotion and chemicals and thoughts that rush through your body when you skin your knee or you slip and fall? Ah, this happened to Jesus. Have you considered the first time you were infatuated with someone and delighted in their presence? Jesus felt this. How about the sadness when you know someone you love is making a poor decision that's going to affect their life? Jesus knows this deeply. It might be a good exercise as you're praying or thinking in the days ahead. Think through all that you've seen, all that you've experienced in this life, and consider, is Jesus able to understand? He knows. Could he relate to this experience? This is the story that John reveals, the origin story. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The verse shows what had formerly been a relationship of separateness, whether it was God's hand covering Moses to protect him as he went by on the mountain, or the smoke that filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple. This was replaced now by the living and breathing Son of God, This had never happened before. What had been a supreme separation has now been replaced with Jesus. And so in verse 18, we see this made clear. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Craig quoted from Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so the stunning reality is that the all-powerful word introduced at the beginning has now become knowable. And through him, we're able to know God because he's both fully God and fully human. The Council of Chalcedon put it this way, teach all to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. Now we see that in many ways, all has been revealed. The rest of the gospel is just helping us to fill out the story. How does Jesus achieve this feat of making God known to us? How does he bring grace and truth to the lives of the believers? Whose is this word made flesh? We're going to discover. What does this new spiritual birth entail? It's all just unpacking what he introduces here. And so as we continue to read, the text moves from the grand picture to the more immediate scenes that will characterize the rest of the book. And so the religious leaders question John the Baptist, who maintains his commitment to being that forerunner, that voice, that witness. This voice preparing for the coming of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 40. And John seems to be such a compelling figure, and his message is so intense. This guy dressed in wild outfits, crying out. They're wondering, who is he? Because he denies being anyone other than the voice from Isaiah 40 preparing the way for the Lord. They even question why he's baptizing. If you're not any of these figures that we're expecting, hoping for, wondering about, who could you be? What right do you have to baptize? And his simple response is just to appeal to his job. I'm a witness. That's what I'm doing here. Yeah, but why are you doing that? I'm a witness. I'm pointing to this other one that's coming, someone greater than me. Think of John as a trombone player who gets everyone's attention, but it's merely to announce the arrival of the greater king. Hear ye, hear ye, the king is coming. That's his job. He's just a horn pointing to the great king. And so we read in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said this, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John wouldn't have recognized Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is just a dude. Flesh. You couldn't have picked him out of a lineup. John wouldn't have recognized him unless God had told him to look out for the one on whom the Spirit of God descends and remains. John sees this come to pass and he testifies, he witnesses, he proclaims that Jesus isn't just anyone, he's the Son of God. And just think, already in just chapter 1, think of the titles already given to Jesus here in this origin story. He's the Word. He's the light that brings life. He's the Son of God, the Christ, the one and only. He's the Lamb of God. He's the King of Israel. We're going to see Nathanael says, you're the Messiah. John's testimony is so powerful. He's speaking these words, the Lamb of God, the one that's promised. That the next day he sees Jesus and he identifies him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, that's a profound statement. You think people understood what that meant? I don't know. On one level, yeah, but it's just unpacking this story. Immediately, two of his disciples say, all right, I'm sold. And they start following Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means, first of all, that they trusted John. They had a sense that John was this forerunner, was this voice pointing to someone else. And so when they trusted his ministry, when he submitted to his role and pointed to Jesus, they were obedient and they went to check out who Jesus was. Who knows? They might have seen him before. Maybe they were at Jesus' baptism. We don't know, but they wanted to be with Jesus. John says, this is the guy. And something about Jesus himself compelled them to want to get close and to know more. And so they follow him. And then you get this, I think it's amusing. Jesus kind of goes like this. Why are you following me? He says, what do you want? And they ask him where he's staying. Hey, where are you staying? And he invites them, come and see. Come along with me. They go with him and they stay with him. And now notice what happens next. They're in his presence. They're listening to him. They're being drawn to him, pointed to him by John. They immediately bring others to see Jesus. So Andrew brings Simon Peter. Philip's called by Jesus, and he brings Nathanael along to follow Jesus immediately. And Nathanael's not impressed at all with Jesus' origin story. Nazareth? Come on. What good can come from Nazareth? Already Galilee, you know, in the north, and Jerusalem, more sophisticated in the south. If you're a Galilean, you know, kind of the hick town up there. And then Nazareth is even worse, right? Can anything good come from there? Immediately, Jesus renames Peter. He demonstrates his divine power by telling Nathanael he saw him under the fig tree before Philip even called him. And all this makes a good story. We're being introduced to these characters. But if we look a bit closer, we might see some hints that reinforce what's already been stated clearly. For instance, is it possible that John's continuing to build on the theme of creation as he cites the next day? The next day. Why would he mention that? He does this several times. We may hear more about that next week in the wedding of Cana feast. In addition, we hear Jesus renaming Peter. It shows his authority. It reminds us of God's authority connected with creation. Remember, God spoke. He called the light day and the darkness night. Adam is asked to name the animals in his role as steward over the creation. So when Jesus renames Peter, is he doing something in a new creation way? Is it a hint as to who this is going to be? Finally, if we go back to the Baptist's declaration of Jesus as the Lamb of God, he's able to identify him because the Holy Spirit descends and remains on him. Jesus had God's Spirit remain on him. He is the one then who will baptize not with water, but with this same Spirit that's present with Jesus. And so when Andrew asks where Jesus is staying, and then he and his companions remain with Jesus, we might think, oh, that's just coincidence. The Spirit remains with Jesus, and then the disciples remain with Jesus. It might also be a hint for being in close proximity. Could this be a slight signal pointing to the call for the disciples to remain connected with Jesus? Just as the Spirit is connected and empowering him, could it be saying, hey, we want to remain with Jesus? And just to add a little weight to the argument, Sean pointed out last week that the word logos is used 40 times in John. The word meno is as well, to remain. And it's often connected to this idea of acting and staying with Jesus. Think about it in John 8. If you abide or remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 15, abide, remain in me, and I in you. And so in chapter 1, right at the beginning, God's presence, God in the flesh has come to earth, and he's inviting people to follow him, remain with him, be with him. And the whole passage ends with Jesus' words to Nathanael and other disciples, that they would see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Immediately you think about Jacob when he's at Bethel and he's sleeping and he has the dream of angels going down and coming up. Essentially, it's a promise that the presence of God, access to heaven, is going to be achieved through the Son of Man, through Jesus' self-designation. Just as Jacob was assured of God's presence, Jesus is promising that those who follow him will see evidence that Jesus is from God. So if we circle back to the beginning, we've revealed the identity of the Word. This Word that was made flesh, Jesus. And we see all sorts of explicit statements, as well as clues as to who he is and what he intends to do. He's about making a new people for himself. They're the ones who believe in him. They're the ones called sons of God. He's the type who will forgive sins. He brings blessings, and he operates with grace and with truth. He's the one on whom the Spirit remains, and the disciples are drawn to him as they remain in him. They have access to this same Spirit. In fact, a defining characteristic is that he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit, bringing new life to those who follow him. Now, we still have a long way to go. We're only through chapter 1. But we're going to see this fuller flowering of the person of Jesus in his humanity and his divinity. This is just the origin story where we begin. Now we've set the stage to introduce not just this cosmic character that's out there, not just the earth dweller who hasn't done much yet in our story, but already we can see this call to abide, to be with, to remain with Jesus, to follow him. It was back in May or June when we were talking about preaching and thinking about what was next, and I just felt this real pull to preach in one of the Gospels, because in them we're reminded of these basic rich truths that we believe. It's the core of our belief as Christians. Central to them is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the one who's the true mediator between God and humanity. Through him, we better understand who God is in all his glory. He draws us to himself through his work, by the gift of the Spirit. We rediscover Jesus and how he relates to us. And finally, we're challenged and we're prodded and we're encouraged to consider anew what the good news, gospel, means for us and what it means as the church. Some of us are wrestling with belief right at this moment. Can I really believe this again? And I encourage you, just dive deep into John's gospel. This origin story that now is going forward, read it for yourself. Write down questions. Seek to understand who Jesus is more and more. And those of you right now, think about someone that you have been praying for. You have a relationship and a friendship with. People who you'd love to know Jesus. Why not invite them to come? Explore who Jesus is with you. This is a great time to do it. It's a new year, new things, new sermon series, this gospel. And then let's all think deeply about what it means that a creator exists and holds the world together by the power of his word. We don't need to act as if God doesn't understand, because we know that as the one who is at the Father's side came to earth to reveal God to us. And we can consider that all the angst and the relational strife and the frustrations that we experience can be brought to a God because he can relate, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you're remaining with Christ, you're those who have been baptized by his Spirit, who've received forgiveness for your sins. And so in this new creation act, Jesus is able to forgive our sins and to call us something unprecedented. You're a child of God. This designation is more than a title. It's a transformation of our character, of our future. Jesus' origin story becomes our origin story as we're born into a new life as children of God. It informs our lives as individuals, how we act in the world, and I think it's a powerful influence on our next steps as a church. And so may the Spirit that rested on Christ inflame our hearts to remain with him. And let's start that again today. Let me pray. Lord, it's a fearful thing to open up your word and to preach. I thank you for the clarity with which you blessed your servants to write scripture. And so when we see a verse like John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We're touched by it. It calls us to a response. It creates awe in our souls. And I pray, Lord, that as we go forward in discovering your story in a new and fresh way, that you would inflame our hearts to remain with you, to go where you go, to speak when you say to speak, to pray the way you instruct to pray, to act when you say to act, and in all things to bring you glory for your name's sake. We pray together as your church. Amen. Let's stand together.